I don't exactly recall where I was or who I was with. Maybe I'm trying to think, Boy Scout trip, maybe a youth group thing. In any case, that's not what's important. What's important is I was headed underground, like deep underground. We were visiting this cave system, a vast and spectacular world far beneath the surface of the earth. Have you been down there before? Have you been in these places? My goodness, they're incredible, aren't they? I remember riding the elevator down to get down to the start of this system for like a minute and a half. And I just could not believe it. We just kept going and going. And I'm not typically one who is given over to claustrophobic anxieties, but man, the longer we descended, the faster my heart was beating, and these desperate prayers started eking out of me, more as drops of sweat than any audible words. But I think God got the message. If ever there's a time for elevators to work, Lord, this is it. Please do not let us get stuck way down here with all this earth above me. That would be my nightmare. But when the elevator finally touched down and I stepped out, I witnessed one of the marvels of human ingenuity on display. This cave system, deep underground, was lit all across by electricity and lights, and all I could think was someone had to first venture down here miles below the surface of the earth to place those lights there. Can you imagine being that person? No, thank you. But then right there in the middle of my incomprehension of what I was witnessing, our guide on this trip flipped the switch and turned the lights off. Oof. Have you ever known a darkness so complete that you could not tell whether your eyes were open or closed? Have you ever known a darkness so absolute that not only could you not see your hand in front of your face, but when your hand touched your face, you weren't sure if that was your hand touching your face or not? This was before cell phones and all that, so we could not break the darkness even if we wanted to do so. It was total and palpable and formidable. Even the voices of my friends standing somewhere around me seemed far away. In that darkness, the faintest pinprick of light would have captivated all of your attention. Never before have I experienced a darkness so deep as that. And so I'm curious, what about you? What was the darkest you've ever experienced? Whatever that is, I want you to hold that in your mind. And then hear the word of the Lord from John 9 as we stand together. Now, heads up here. It's a longer reading this week, but it's also a compelling story, and we need to hear it all. So let's agree, if you find yourself desperate to sit down while we're reading this, please do so. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." And when he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" And some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it's someone like him." And he kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Well, then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, "Go to Siloam and wash." Then I went and washed and received my sight. They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, I don't know. So they brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes. Then I washed and now I see." And some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes that he opened." He said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he's of age. He'll speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who was born blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I've told you this already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you too want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. But as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opens my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you're trying to teach us." And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We're taking a look at the seven I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. What does he say about himself, and who better to illuminate the reality of Jesus' second I am statement than a former blind man? I am the light of the world, says Jesus. And as if to punctuate his claim, he, unsolicited, brings light to the eyes of one who has known only darkness. How deep, I wonder, was his darkness? Whatever the depth, it was not so deep that Jesus could not reach him there. Jesus opens his eyes, and then the drama unfolds from there as we witness the series of ironic reversals. Light has indeed come to illuminate the darkness, but a light that bright, that glorious, that luminous, that has the tendency to blind. In fact, by the end of the story, it's the blind who sees clearly, while those who claim to see are clearly blind. And running throughout this whole story, holding the whole drama together, is a question. It is the question that stares us in the face this morning, a question that we have to reckon with. If Jesus is the light of the world, what is it exactly that he illuminates? Or might we better say, who does he illuminate? Because I'd argue that if we take our cues from this text, what Jesus is trying to get us to see is the God-graced humanity of those we so quickly pass by or judge or dismiss. Because for a story about Jesus being the light of the world, there is an awful lot of not seeing happening by just about everyone. It starts with the disciples. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus, tell us, won't you please, who can we blame for those people being the way they are? Clearly, they are unnatural. Clearly, they require an explanation. Clearly, someone sinned somewhere along the way. For when we look at them, it's not their humanity we see, but their sin. And since we don't know what to do about it, at least give us a reason for why they are the way they are. Now, you'll have to forgive the disciples here for their primitive ways of thinking, to have categorized this man according to his appearance. Thankfully, we've progressed beyond such primitive ways of judging others. That is, of course, unless it's something obviously sinful, like who they're holding hands with, or what political paraphernalia they're wearing, or the strange haircut they have and crazy piercings. But then, come on, I mean, who can blame us for bypassing their humanity in favor of a more accurate description of sinner? I wonder how often we, like the disciples, notice others only to the tune of, hope you enjoy hell, you sinner. But hey, at least the disciples noticed the man. His neighbors and the other townsfolk who had passed him as a beggar, how many times? They couldn't even decide if the man who could now see was the same man as the one who couldn't see. We're told this man was born blind. I mean, how many years had he sat in the public square to beg, only to be looked over by the community, given hardly a glance save as a feature of the landscape? Oh, you're headed to the market. Well, you're going to go down a few blocks, right past the synagogue, and then turn left at where the blind man begs. Go straight on, you can't miss it. Right? Now that the guy has left his corner and can see and speak for himself, it's hard to say if it's the same guy, because truth be told, they never cared enough to let him make an impression upon their memory. And I wonder how often Do we, like these neighbors of his, treat others as the means to our ends, failing to take notice of their humanity? But thank goodness we have our parents, right? We can always count on family to see us well. Surely they will come through for us. But it's strange, though, isn't it? That there's not a hint of wonder or celebration in the voices of the former blind man's parents. No hallelujahs, no praise gods, no I can't believe you can see. Their tone is so matter of fact, it's so reserved. It's almost as if they had discarded him long ago, detached themselves from caring much about his life. They're more concerned with what others might think of them than they are about the miraculous healing of their son's sight. And how often, I wonder, do we fail to notice those around us because we're too preoccupied with ourselves and what others might think of us? And then there's the cherry on top of all this irony. Here is a man who by miracle can see for the first time in his entire life, and he's standing before those who claim to know God, who claim to be well-versed in the miracles of the divine, only to be utterly and completely dismissed by them. Again and again, they ask for an explanation, desperate to make sense of what they cannot understand, but they refuse to believe what they hear, and they refuse to accept what they see, and so they blatantly reject the facts that stand before them because those facts do not conform to their long-held beliefs. Sadly, again, this is something we all do. If we do not believe something is possible, for us it is not possible. Now, once we have our minds made up about who God loves, about how God works, about what God thinks of those we dislike, once we've decided about what God thinks about whether anything good can come from Nazareth or California or Mexico, once we've decided these things, that's it. From that point on, we shut our minds off from anything else that does not conform to the narrative we've settled upon. These are the facts. Everything else, fake news. And we can see in the Pharisees how truth, knowledge, vision, wisdom, even the hand of God cannot move their hearts away from the narrative that they are so heavily invested in. And so they reject the humanity of this man, undermining and insulting him at every turn before eventually condemning him and tossing him out. All because their eyes were shut to the possibility. How often do we, like the Pharisees, close ourselves off to everything and everyone that does not conform to our categories of understanding? And taken altogether, we can notice that in this whole account, not the disciples, not the neighbors, not the parents, not the religious leaders, no one takes a moment to ask what it's like for this blind man to see for the first time. No one joins him in his joy. No one can be bothered to inquire how he's feeling or if the light hurts his eyes. No one listens as he's trying to marvel at color and shape and form. In short, no one treats him like a human. The moment Jesus made this blind man to see, he revealed the blindness of everyone else because everyone else failed to see his God-graced humanity. And beloved church, what a pity it would be If we walked out these doors also failing to see what Jesus, the light of the world, has come to illuminate. And I confess, I find it nearly impossible to preach this text and not be confronted by what I'm reading in the headlines at the moment. For we are failing to see one another's humanity. And in the process, we are treating one another cruelly as less than human. And I catch myself wondering, when will we stop determining the value of another person's life on whether that other person's views align with mine politically? What will it take for us as fellow human beings to stand up and call wrong anyone or any organization or policy that treats others with cruelty rather than dignity? Oh, we jump on it. If the other guys act cruel, but if our party acts cruel, we justify it. And church, when we do this, we have not encountered the light of the world. We are blind. Because there is a moral and spiritual imperative here, illuminated by Jesus, the light of the world, to see others as God sees them, be they citizen or immigrant, be they neighbor or stranger, be they protester or bystander, be they straight or gay, be they Republican or Democrat. Because the call of Jesus on our lives is the same. Regardless of who we voted for, Jesus, the light of the world, illuminates the humanity of every other person, and then it turns to us, looks us in the eyes and says, "Now can you see?" And if, even though the light of Christ shines upon them, if we still celebrate when those we've pegged for hell get what's coming to them, and those we disagree with get put in their place, then we, like the Pharisees, only pretend to see. And the piercing gaze of Jesus falls on us as he asks, "Who is truly blind here? Is it the one whose eyes are shut? Or is it the one whose hearts are closed off so tightly that they cannot recognize the image of God in their neighbor?" And I think if the church is going to proclaim that Jesus actually is the light of the world, then we must lead the way in confessing before God and before the watching world how blind we are anytime we treat others with anything less than the full dignity of their God-graced humanity. And if we have the courage to do that, though, to humble ourselves enough to admit our blindness, then God meets us with mercy. Like Jesus tells us in verse 41, if we are blind, we would not have sin. But it's when we claim to see that our sin remains. Look, we can only see if Jesus first lightens our darkness, if he opens our eyes and shows us the humanity in others that we work so tirelessly to strip from them. So maybe unsurprising to us, Jesus is the only one in the story who sees this man for who he truly is. When the disciples want to label him a sinner, Jesus removes that category from their lips and points not to his appearance or to his past, but to God's glory. And when the Pharisees kick him out of the sanctuary solely because he told the truth about Jesus, verse 35 tells us that Jesus heard they drove him out. So he goes looking for him until he finds him. He went looking for him. Why? Because no one else saw him. No one else cared. And maybe before he couldn't see the look of rejection on all their faces. But now he can. And so Jesus comes after him so that after all this poor guy's been through, he would know that the one who healed him loves him deeply. that the darkness of his past does not control his future. That no darkness, in fact, not fear or confusion, not anxiety or helplessness, is stronger than Jesus' light. Jesus presents himself to the man who before only heard the voice of a prophet, so that he could now see his Lord and Savior, and having been discarded by everyone else, might fall down in worship and know himself for the first time as one beloved, deeply beloved by God. That, church, is what Jesus, the light of the world, has come to illuminate for us. The God-graced humanity, the deeply loved child of God present in everyone that we see. I swear my experience down in the darkness of that cave, when all the lights went out, it was so impressionable. I can still feel it. The moment the guide flipped that switch and extinguished the light, everything except for me disappeared. There was no one else. I was oriented only to myself, my heartbeat, the cold humidity on my skin. All my friends and neighbors vanished. The wider landscape of the world I was part of became utterly invisible to me. I was paralyzed in that moment. I was so afraid to move, lest it compromise my safety and my well-being. I mean, I'm in a cave, for crying out loud. And in a picture, that's what darkness does to us. It turns us inward. And it plays on our fears, and it shuts out everyone and everything else. We become blind to it all. But when the lights come on, the scope enlarges. I could see other people again. And in seeing, it made community possible. And I could comprehend the world around me and orient myself within it. I could walk with confidence into the unknown, for I had enough light to see my next step. And in a picture, that's what light does to us. Jesus, our light, shows the world as God sees it. It illuminates the God-graced humanity of everyone around us so that we might turn toward them. We might see them truly as our brothers and sisters. And in the darkness of our world, may Jesus, the light by which we see, captivate all of our attention. Pray with me. This is our prayer, Lord. Open our eyes. Heal our blindness so that not only might we see and follow you where you lead, but so that we can see others as you see them. So that we can treat others as you treat them, not with cruelty, but with humanity. We pray this in the name of Jesus and in the power of your Spirit. Amen.